If you need a Bible, be glad to let you borrow one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're beginning a study today in this section of Corinthians. We're going through, of course, 1 Corinthians. And the title of my message today is Keeping Our Rights or Running Our Race. And it really is a two-part message that we'll pick up in next week also. But let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the word of our portion of Scripture for today. And because of the length of it, I'm just going to read parts of it for your benefit. Because I know if you stand too long, it's just too hard on you, poor folk. Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do others, other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, and that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might win, by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And once again, Lord, as we come to this section, we pray that you give us clarity and understanding of what you have to say today through your word to our hearts by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this section, Paul has been correcting the Corinthian church really all through the book of 1 Corinthians, but it particularly in the chapter prior to this, he had corrected them in regards to the right way to treat each other when it came to disputable things. We saw that their motivation needed to be love. Their issue in their day was meat sacrificed to idols. That some were feeling the freedom to eat that meat and others felt they couldn't eat that meat and that those who even were eating it shouldn't eat it and they were stumbling because of that. And Paul, in his wonderful way of loving them and seeing things so clearly, he said, if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat any meat again for the rest of my life. Now, when I read that, I'm really glad that meat is not the subject of today's controversies because I like meat. And today's controversies, of course, and we talked about this last week, there's many different things that are disputable things that some Christians have the freedom to do in the before the Lord and others do not feel the freedom to do. And it relates to movies and drinking and various things. And each one of us has to look at it with the motivation of love toward one another. And that's the issue. That if it causes someone else to stumble, that I'd be willing to lay down that issue. Well, in chapter 9, Paul uses himself then, his ministry and himself as an example of how to live for the sake of the gospel, forgetting his own rights. You know, we're really into rights. I was reading about a time before a full-time chaplain was engaged, and individual congressmen actually in the government used to open sessions of Congress with prayer. Finally, a permanent chaplain was appointed, and one day he was late arriving, and when time came for the session to begin, he was not there to pray. And an older congressman stepped up to the front and prepared to pray before the opening of Congress. The Speaker of the House hit his desk with the gavel and asked, "By what right does the gentleman pray?" And the volunteer who'd stepped forward answered the Speaker, "By the right of any sinner, sir." And the man stepped aside and let him pray. And, you know, we are into rights in our nation. You know, we have lots of things about our rights. And of course, we live in a nation that goes by the motto of the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. As long as that happiness doesn't disturb my happiness, sort of thing, right? But Paul, in his day, he's speaking about rights as a Christian. You know, we think of our rights as an American, and those are one thing, but what about our rights as a Christian, and then in Paul's case, as an apostle? His rights, his authority, and he had much of it. And he goes into those things. But ultimately, he talks about forgetting his rights, laying aside his rights for the sake of the gospel. Notice in the beginning of verse 1, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" Paul was an apostle, and he was an apostle to them. There had to have been some sort of dispute here. Remember back in chapter 7 that Paul had said that he was answering some of the questions that they had written to him, and it seems as though one of the questions or issues that were brought up was his apostolic authority, who he was as an apostle. And he says, "If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship." It seems as though Paul was very disrespected by men, and even with the Corinthians. You remember that way back in the early chapters, there was arguments that Paul was dealing with about, "I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Christ." Different ones were setting up factions of saying, well, some believe, you know, some love to listen to Peter, or others love the oration of Apollos. And there was like a spiritual competition going on. Paul said that was carnal. And it seems as though that someone had been criticizing him. Look what he says in verse 3. "My defense to those who examine me is this." Obviously, there was criticism. Here's his defense. "Do we have the right to eat or drink? Or do we not have no right to eat or drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife?" He's going to go into a series of things, the right to eat or drink. First of all, he's saying here that he has the authority to provide, to be provided for, I should say, in the necessities of life, food and water. As an apostle, as someone who's preaching the gospel, this was a basic right and a need in the church that the minister's needs be met by the people he was ministering to. And he's going to make his case for that. He even says, don't I have the right to have a believing wife and carry along, take along with me believing wife, even as the brothers of Jesus did and even as Cephas does, Peter? Now remember, Paul had already said, "I'm single and I'm staying single." He's not interested in bringing a wife. He's just making a case here. And he mentions this and says, you know, and then he says, "And Barnabas, you know, is it only I and Barnabas who have no right to refrain from working? Aren't we allowed to get a salary?" You see, when Paul came to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, it tells us that he met Aquila and Priscilla there, and Paul was involved in tent making in Corinth. He wasn't taking any money from them as he served them for a year and a half. He was in Corinth serving them with no salary. And Paul's point is, he's pointing out the inequity of things and how he wants to win people in the gospel And that's the case he's going to end up making. Well, he goes on in the next few verses to make to give illustrations in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, he says, who goes to war at his own expense? Can you imagine somebody going to war, and they hand the guy all his gear, and they say, okay, now you got to pay for your gear. And oh, by the way, if you want bullets for that gun, you got to pay for the bullets. Imagine that. That would be crazy. Somebody goes to war, you don't buy your own ammo. That's what he's saying. Who goes to war at his own expense? Or who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit? You know, if someone's working in the vineyard, plants the vineyard, well, they get to take of the spoil. They can eat the grapes from the vineyard. You know, it's a normal, that would be a natural process of thinking. You wouldn't think you could have someone working in a field of, you know, any kind of fruit. Let's say they're doing, you know, orange trees, you know, and they're planting orange trees, and then the fruit starts to come. They couldn't take an orange for themselves? Of course they could. Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? A shepherd or a rancher, of course, would be able to drink the milk from the sheep or the goats or the cows. Anyone would make, that would make sense. In verse 8, he says, do I do these things? Do I say these things as a mere man? Is it just my opinion? Or does the law say the same also? You see, Paul is saying he had authority to say this, and it was not just his opinion. In fact, this is a biblical truth, and he's going to prove that. Look at verse 9. For as it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? He's quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 25. And he says, do you muzzle the ox? Now, is God talking when he writes in the Bible about oxen? Well, I don't know about you, but I've never seen an oxen read the Bible. So they can't read, so it can't be talking about oxen. He says, God is not concerned with oxen. Verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? And he says, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be our partaker in hope. Those who work should have hope for a paycheck or salary, so to speak. This is clear in Scripture that those who labor in the Word should live from the Word. Jesus taught this, by the way. When Jesus sent his disciples out to minister to the people, he said, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. And in Luke chapter 10, he says that then, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever your city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. See, it's a principle that those who labor in the word and ministry are to be paid within that. And Paul's making this case for this. He says, verse 11 and 12, if we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing we should reap? If we should reap material things? If others are partakers in this right over you, are we not even more? Because he's saying, I planted this church. I started this thing. I'm the one who came to you. Isn't it reasonable that I would receive something from you? Now, he makes this whole case. He lays all this out. And you're sitting here going, well, yeah, okay, Paul, all right. I get you. I feel you. It's okay. You should be able to do that. Yeah, Paul, you're right, right? You know what he says then? He says, nevertheless, you know, in a sense, but no. We have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. See, Paul did not want to be owing them. He's not asked anything from them. And it seems as though he wouldn't even accept a gift from them. Now, by the way, this isn't a total principle with Paul where he never accepted gifts from anyone. In the book of Philippians, he thanks them for the gifts that they sent to him, and he says, may God supply all your needs according to the riches and glory. So it's not that Paul never took anything, but with this Corinthian church, which we've called the most dysfunctional church there was, remember, they were getting drunk at the communion table, they were having immoral relationships, they were suing one another. There was all kinds of corruption within this church, and Paul, he comes to this group of people in this area, in this place, of you know, decadence, really, in Corinth. And he says, I don't want anything from you guys. And he just serves them. He gives another illustration in verses 13 and 14. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things of the temple, things eat of the things of the temple, those who minister the holy things eat of those things, and those who serve at the altar partake in the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Clearly, that's what it says. Now, some in the church today that are saying that pastors should not receive salaries and that we should all just, you know, it should just be done in a different way. Well, the Bible is saying that if you preach the gospel, you should live from the gospel. Now, I'm not an advocate that, you know, everyone who says they're a pastor or says they're in ministry should get a salary either. Because you can, you know, you can get your ordination by going on the internet. It's very easy. Don't try that at home, by the way. But, you know, Paul says this to Timothy also in 1 Timothy 5. He says, let the elders who rule be well counted worthy, who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. For the scripture says, he uses the same verse from Deuteronomy, he says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. He quotes Jesus. So there's no question this. But Paul is saying, though I have this authority, though I have this right, he's saying, I'm going to sacrifice my rights for the sake of the gospel. And he gives himself as the example. Look again at verse 15. He says, for I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. He's not making this case so that they'll pay him. Okay? Paul's not saying, you know, let's take up another offering. You know, let's, you know, usually when, you know, usually in churches, when the pastor starts to talk about money and giving, it means there's another offering coming around, right? Sometimes that's the case. And Paul's not going there. In fact, he says, it's not for me. I'm not saying this for my sake. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. He said, I'd rather die than not be able to say, I preached the gospel to the Corinthians for free. For if I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul was compelled. He's like, I've got to preach the gospel. It's not about money. It's not about stuff. And let me say this. If a person is in ministry for money, they're in ministry for the wrong reason. Period. It should never be the motivation of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a calling. And Paul was called, and he would not have them owing him anything or have any obligation to them. In fact, he said he'd rather die than have this change the way he's doing things. Look at verse 17. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. See, Paul's heart was, let me go win souls. Let me be a servant. In fact, he's going to say that. That many people, you know, and a lot of people have authority. A lot of pastors and leaders, you know, there's an authority with this position. In fact, I notice at times people are different around me because of my role, of who I am. I've had people tell me that. You know, I've had people tell me that, you know, other people, you know how they act around you because you're the pastors here, you know. And there is an authority, and there's a position, and Paul knew that as an apostle. He recognized that. But you know, people sometimes manipulate that position. Have you ever known that to happen? Sadly, it's true. And there are guys who manipulate this position for money, and that's what they're in it for. And they get their Mercedes-Benz they're driving, and they've got their yacht, and they've got their house on the water, and they've got their $700 suits, and they're like boasting about who they are and wearing their fancy jewelry and such. To me, these things are despicable. They make me cringe, to be honest. They manipulate to get more and use it for their own luxuries. They'll even whine and cry on their TV shows and such. And, you know, oh, you must send me more money. I need more money. If, you know, otherwise I'll have to put my yacht in foreclosure, you know. My heart's breaking for you, you know. And I need that yacht because it gives me relaxation so I can have, you know, I don't have any anxiety, so I can come and preach to you without encumbrances, you know. Cut me a break. You know, they manipulate. And it's wrong. And may God give you discernment to be able to see what's right and wrong out there. Because there are charlatans, you know. In fact, there's warnings in the scriptures that wolves would rise up. Wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, you can tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep. You know how you can tell the difference? Sheep don't eat sheep. Wolves eat sheep. But Paul, you know, he had freedom. Notice in verse 1 it even said, he said, am I not free? By the way, each one of those questions he asks, the question, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. Am I not free? Yes, I'm free. In fact, in verse 19 he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. This is Paul's heart, the heart of a servant. The word is doulos. It really means a slave by choice for life. It's that you give yourself to serve a greater purpose. This is what the whole, you know, vision of what the Lord calls us to as Christians. You want to be able to reach someone. Are there people that you can't reach and you can't relate? You just can't break through. Let me tell you, you can break through their lives by serving them. We've seen this in the relief work. We've seen where, you know, because of relief, because of going and helping people with their homes and being able to get in front of them, or give them a meal or just pray with them, there's a softening of their hearts. I've had this happen to me personally in my own life where years ago I had a situation in my family. You know, my testimony is that before we were Christians, my wife and I, we weren't married, and my wife got pregnant. And that's how we came to know the Lord, and that's, you know, we ended up getting married. That's what God did in our life. But, you know, that didn't make for the most peaceful situation with the in-laws, if you know what I mean. Especially in a Italian Catholic family from North Jersey, if you know what I mean, you know. That wasn't real bad, but it could have been. You never know. Uncle Guido or somebody, you never know what might come. But, you know, through the years, the first few years of being married, you know, it was really cold like there. I wasn't warmly welcomed, you know. I'd go over to the house and they wouldn't hardly even talk to me. I mean, I'd be just sitting there. I'd try to bring up conversation with my brother-in-laws and they'd all be like, yeah, is there somebody talking in here kind of thing, you know. And it was very cold with my mother-in-law specifically. And I just remember, you know, just it being a contention. You know, at times we'd get in the car to come home after, you know, being there. And I'd say to my wife, I'm never going back there. You know, it's just crazy. I'm not going. This is her family, and she loves her family. So intense fellowship would happen, you know. And we'd end up in, you know, in a situation. And one morning, you know, I was just praying. And I said, Lord, you know, I don't want this in my family. Lord, will you help me with this? And I sensed the Lord speak to my heart. And as clearly as I've heard anything, he said, serve her. I was like, Lord, can we get another answer? Is there something else we could do? You know, I mean, that's not the answer I was looking for, Lord. I was looking for something really radically spiritual, you know. And it is radically spiritual. But I didn't think of it that way. Just serve her. And I didn't even know what that meant exactly. I just knew, okay, all right, well. So next time we went up there, sitting there, you know, in that, you know, they would all the men would sit in the living room. Some of the women would work in a kitchen. She had her kitchen. It was like her kitchen was her sanctuary. Do not come near this place, you know. And so, you know, I just was sitting there, and I thought, I'm just going to, they won't talk to me anyway, so why not go into the kitchen, you know. So I went in the kitchen, and I said, hey, how can I help you? She said, get out of my kitchen. And I said, well, no, I'm not going to leave. And I just sat down. And so I'm just sitting at the table. And all of a sudden, she takes a loaf of bread, Italian bread, and she puts it in front of me. So if you're going to sit here, cut this bread. All right? Cut the bread. And if you're going to sit here, cut these vegetables. Cut the vegetables. And then after dinner, you know, I'd get up and I'd just start clearing the table and stuff. And, man, the other guys, they were like looking at me like, what are you doing? You're breaking the code, man. Now, I don't say this to tout me as being anything great. It was the Lord doing something in me and showing me something about serving her, and it broke through. And I have a great relationship with her now. I mean, she purposes to make my favorite desserts. And when I started losing all this weight, I'm like, you can't do this to me, you know? By the way, pray for her. She's in the hospital right now. But the Lord did that. And this is what Paul's heart was. He was a heart, he had a heart of a servant. And it shouldn't be in just one situation we're in, by the way. Paul did this in every situation. He wanted to serve. And when you serve people, it gives you a right, an open door to speak to them and to witness to them. Notice what Paul did. He said in verse 20, and to the Jews I became a Jew that I may win Jews, to those who were under the law as under the law that I may win those who are under the law. Paul, you know, Paul was a Pharisee. He was under the law himself, but he was not a Jew in his righteousness anymore. He knew that his righteousness was in Christ and that he was under a better covenant. But yet he was still willing to meet them at places. And an example of this, and we mentioned this last week also, is when he took Timothy and circumcised him. He did that for Timothy's sake so that Timothy could witness to the Jews, because Timothy's mother was Jewish, and so Timothy would have been considered Jewish, and he needed to be circumcised. But also for the sake of bridging the gap between him and the other Jews. See, to a Jew, he became a Jew. And he said to those who are under the law or without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. Now, he's not talking about, you know, being lawless. He's talking about not being under the law of God, but under the law of Moses. See, God's law is still God's law. But the Mosaic law and the Levitical laws and things like that were not applicable to Christianity. And so, you know, it's still wrong to lie and cheat, commit murder, adultery. Paul knew that. He's not saying, hey, go be like the world. You know, some people will take something like this and they'll say, oh, you see, Paul became all things to all men, so that means I need to go out to the bars and hang out and get drunk with people in order to win them to Jesus. Yeah, right. That's foolishness. But an example of that might be, another example we had in our family was a number of years ago, our family were all invited to go away with my wife's family. And there are other Christians in our family, and some of the other Christians in our family would not go. And the reason they wouldn't go is because there were some in that part of the family, that certain part of the family, who drank. And they wouldn't go because they don't want to be around them because they drink. And my wife and I said, well, you know, if they're getting drinking and whatever, just walk away from them. We don't care. We'll just go, you know. Plus, they're paying for a house at the beach. So let's go, you know. And so we went. And I believe it was a great witness that we went and spent time with them. See, we don't have, Jesus said that we are to be in the world, but not what? Of the world, right? He hung out with tax collectors and sinners and harlots and such. These are the people Jesus spent time with. But he wasn't like them, and we don't need to be like them. Notice Paul says he will become as them. In other words, he's going to be relatable to them. Paul ate with Gentiles. I'm sure he had pork roll, egg, and cheese, you know, on a hard roll. And you remember that there was a debate between Paul and Peter on this, that there was a time Peter had been hanging around and he was eating sausage or whatever, and then when the Gentiles were all there and he was having a great time, but then when the Jews showed up, a bunch of Jews showed up, Peter started pulling back and Paul rebuked him. He's like, you can't do that. See, Paul's heart is that we might win those without the law. He says, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become, look at verse 22, very key. End of verse 22. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That I might win the more, that I might save some. Paul's heart was, let me be what I need to be to people, to reach people. It is not about my rights. It is not about my authority. It's not about my position. You know, even within this, I don't like telling people like I'm a pastor. I don't like, you know, immediately when I meet people, hi, I'm Pastor Chris, you know, kind of thing. I just say, hey, I'm Chris, how you doing? And then sometimes when I'm like, I go play golf or something, and we're out playing golf, and the language will go kind of crazy, you know, on the golf course, guys on golf courses. And so you meet guys out there, and you're just playing golf, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, by the second or third hole, you usually have a backup. So what do you do for a living? What do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, sorry, man. You know, they're like apologizing for their language and stuff. And I almost always just say this. I say, well, you know, there's somebody else who heard you that's more important than me. It's not so much about what I am, who I am. And you know, Paul says he'll do whatever he needs to do for the sake of the gospel. Paul said, he run the race to win. We're going to get into that next week. And you know, again, is it about keeping your rights or running your race? What's more important to you? You can keep your rights, in a sense. You can say, I have the right to this and that, and I'm going to be the most holy, righteous Christian who is holier than thou, and nobody will ever know, but you'll go to heaven. But you know what? You might go by yourself. You know, do you want to take people with you? Verse 23 says, for this I do, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker with you. See, he does it for the sake of the gospel, that he might partake with them. He's saying, look, you want to partake in something together? I'm not so much interested in your stuff, but I'm sure interested in seeing you be blessed and partake in these things with me. That we might ask this question, what does this mean to you today? That you might become all things to all men, that you might by all means win some or save some. What does that mean? I don't know what it means to you in every situation, but I know for me, it is meant to lay certain things down, that certain things are not as important as I think they are. To lay down my rights, because you know what? As a Christian, what rights do I really have? Before the Lord, I've got plenty of privilege that he's going to send me to heaven and I'm going to be with him forever. But why do I have to assert my rights here if I can win someone to Christ by not so much maybe giving my opinion, you know? You know, that's hard for me. I'm an opinionated guy. We Jersey people tend to be, right? But we want to win people. We want to win people to Jesus. And there's a right way and a wrong way to say things. There's a right time and a wrong time to say things to people. And that's where discernment and sensitivity to his spirit come in. Paul, you know, looking for that opportunity. This is what he did about meat. He said, I don't care, meat, you know, or no meat. I don't have to eat meat. He would do whatever he could do for the gospel's sake, that he might run his race to win. We're going to look at what that really means next week as we continue this study. But here's the question. Are there times when your rights or your liberties are more important to you than the souls of men? Do you have the freedom to, quote, eat or drink or receive from others? Yes, you do. But you also have the freedom not to and to freely give and love others. And what are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Because the gospel is the good news. And if you're here today visiting, let me just say, the good news is this. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came from heaven to earth, and he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Your sin, my sin. And the great news today is that if you receive him into your life, if you'll open your heart, if you'll confess him as Lord of your life, he will come into your life and change your life and make you brand new. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And he's brought it to you freely. Oh, it's not free. He paid the price for it. The price was his shedding of his blood, Jesus' death on that cross. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And a few weeks from now, we're going to celebrate that, aren't we? We call it Easter. It's really Resurrection Day, right? But the good news is that if you'll receive him today, man, and then you can then give out this same thing we're talking about. You can open your heart, receive him, and become a Christian, and then you become an ambassador for Christ also. How do you do that? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that conviction that comes into your life, you can open your heart to and be saved. Convicts you that you're a sinner, that you have need. And what is the great sin? You know, people say, well, I haven't done anything really bad. I had someone saying that to me yesterday. I'm not really that bad. I've never murdered anybody. Of course, Jesus said, if you look at your brother and say, you idiot, you've murdered him in your heart. Anybody drive Route 9 this morning? Doesn't take much, right? You're committing murder driving down the road. Yeah, killed that one, you know. It's true. And the point that he was making is you don't have to carry out the act in order for you to have it in your heart. I had a fellow come to me the other day with a question relating to that. He said he went to a restaurant, and they had a belly dancer. And he says, is it wrong for me to sit and watch a belly dancer? Is it, you know, like I'm the expert on these things as the pastor, you know? Is it wrong for you? Like, dude, if you got to ask the question, you got something wrong right there, you know? The point is this. If you receive the gospel, the sin issue is unbelief. You see, you receive the gospel, you're saying you believe. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe he died for your sin. You believe he rose from the dead. You open your heart to that. Now, all manner of sin has been forgiven, man. The only sin that can separate you from God is unbelief. Not putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts and prepare our hearts for those who want to give their life to Jesus Christ today.